And we hope that you fill that out. We'd like to know that you're here so we can pray for you. And for those online, you can find the bulletin on the landing page, the home page. There's a little button that says bulletin and connection card. So if you could, please fill that out as well, and that would be wonderful. Let us know where you're watching from. And if you're on YouTube, you got to go to our webpage to get that. Today's been a really, really wonderful day. God has shown up, and his presence was felt. And the message is a continuation of our Acts Sent series. But this particular message is phenomenal. And I'm excited for you guys to hear God's word. I'm excited to hear it again. So let's pray before we worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your presence. We know that you are here. We know that you love us. We know that you are faithful. We know that your mercies renew every single morning. We are blessed that you are our God. We're blessed by the sacrifice of your wonderful and beautiful Son, Jesus. And thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. We pray that you just heal hearts, heal minds, move in this place, outside of this place, into this community, into this country, into the world, and let your presence be known. We love you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, let's rise and worship. God, I'm on my knees again. God, I'm begging, please, again. I need you. Oh, I need you. Walking down these desert roads, water for my thirsty soul. I need you. Oh, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Like the sound of a symphony to my ears. Like holy water on my skin. Dead man walking, slave to sin. I want to know about being born again. I need you. Oh God, I need you. So take me to the riverside. Take me under, baptized. I need you. Oh God, I need you. Your forgiveness, it's like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Like the sound of a symphony to my ear. Like holy water on my. Your forgiveness, it's like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Like the sound of a symphony to my ears. Like holy water on my skin. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin. Your forgiveness, it's like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my. Look at the flowers in all of their beauty. I don't have to wonder, you know what you're doing. So why would I worry at all? You're faithful to supply. Let's sing that again. Look at the flowers in all of their beauty. I don't have to wonder, you know what you're doing. So why would I worry at all? You're faithful to supply everything I need, everything I need. My Father has it, my Father has it. Every single time the Lord will provide. My Father has it, my Father. Sing it again. Everything I need, everything I need, my Father has it, my Father has it. Every single time the Lord will provide. My Father has it. Look at the sparrow lacking for nothing. No fear for tomorrow and what it will bring. If I have you, I have enough, 'cause your love will satisfy everything. Everything I need, everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time the Lord will provide. My Father has it. So seek first the kingdom and its treasures. Everything else, it will be added. All that I'm needing, I know the Lord will provide. I know my God's not empty-handed. He gives us blessings upon blessings. I'm still believing. I know the Lord will provide. Let's sing that again. So seek first the kingdom and its treasures. Everything else, it will be added. All that I'm needing, I know the Lord will provide. I know my God's not empty-handed. He gives us blessings upon blessings. I'm still believing. I know the Lord will provide. Everything I need, everything I need, my Father has it, my Father has it. every single time. The Lord will provide. My Father has it. My Father has it. Everything I need. Everything I need. My Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time. The Lord will provide. Our Father has it. Our Father has.
God, you truly are what we need, and especially in this moment. So God, we thank you that you have everything we need. And not only that, but you're more than willing to give it generously and abundantly. And so God, we pray that you just would pour out your Spirit. Just get poured out on us. Fill us, open his heart and his minds to receive your living word, that it may dwell in us and really take hold and shape and mold us to be your bride. Your bride that you love and you died for. We pray this in Jesus' name. A lot of people say, amen. Maybe see it. Well, good morning. It is good to be in the house of God, amen. It is good. Hey, I'm enjoying this series. I don't know if you are, but this series on Acts about being sent, it is just amazing. I think it's incredible to see and just kind of to step back and look at the growth of the early church. And it defined any and all explanation. I mean, this is a small group of people that don't have any great education or clout or skills, money, power, influence, no. But they changed the world upside down. They literally made a movement that blew out throughout history and led to us. And really, they only had two weapons, we see, right? They had this belief that really captured a heart that Jesus, who what he said he is, he died and he rose, and then he ascended. I mean, Jesus was truly God. And the second thing is that they were totally relying on the Holy Spirit. I mean, they breathed the Holy Spirit. They needed the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with the Spirit of God. And I think that when I look at Hope on the Beach Church, I would say most of us really kind of get that. We're living a sent life. We know that the church is beyond just this meeting here. The church is where we go and where we live, work and live and play and learn. And that we're part of a bigger movement of God, that God is moving here and God is moving us to expand and God is moving in beyond us, and we want to be a part of that. And what makes these things that we're reading in Acts much more applicable to us today? And I believe that what God is doing is counseling us. He's guiding us. He's leading us. He's shaping us through these chapters. And these things that he's giving us, we need to heed them in our lives and depend on them. And this has like really been my dream of what the church to be. Like, church is not about, hey, everything's about Sunday. It's about, I use this phrase, and other people have published it actually, is like, the marks of a great church is how they live the other 6 days of the week. Not how we can show up on Sunday and present ourselves. I mean, if you want to use a football analogy, this is a church that's come together for the huddle, and we're getting the plays from God, from his word, and then we're supposed to go run the plays during the week. And I'm kind of like the quarterback saying, hey, let's go, let's do this, let's do that, let's move forward. So much, the church has become, hey, it's all about the huddle, and let's just have an amazing huddle and make it entertaining and fun, and, you know, I don't care what happens the other 6 days a week. We just had a great huddle. That's what matters. That's not the church. And what's awesome is that, like, you guys really get this. And after all, it's more fun, right, church, when we're running the game, running the play, than just coming for a huddle. Amen? Because being with God is an incredible, exciting adventure, and to watch him work in us, through us, and in other lives, it's just amazing. But it's interesting, as this series has at times, I've been told it seems a little heavy at times. It maybe pushes in on us. It maybe pricks a little bit. But it is interesting that the church here has a major failure and a tragedy here. And I believe that God is giving this to us because he's warning some of us. He's warning, I put a warning for really all of us, but there is a warning, I believe, that is directly pointed to some of us. So let's get into the text, Acts 4:34. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And so what we see is these people were incredibly generous, some of the generous people ever on earth, right? Nobody was like them. They said, hey, it's not my car, it's not my house, so we're just going to sell it and give it away. Everything's in common. They shared everything with everyone, their properties, their possessions, their toothbrushes. No, probably not that, but, you know, they were sharing everything, right? And so we see here in A, as we see the church in Acts, A, the gospel had loosened their grip on their stuff and then tightened their grip on each other. It loosened their grip on stuff and tightened their grip on others. That's what the gospel does. It moves on us. It takes hold of us. And when it takes hold of our heart, it loosens our grip on stuff, that we see that the most precious item there is on earth is people. And that's who God died for. He didn't die for stuff. He died for people. In fact, I mean, to think about this loosening and tightening, that's what Jesus did. All right, in Philippians 2:6, he says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to grasp, hold on tight, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in likeness of man, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus did not hold his grip as, hey, I'm God, I'm entitled to this, this is my stuff, this is what my kingdom. He loosened it, and he said, what, he took a hold on us. Paul writes it this way in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so though he was rich, made himself what? Poor. So by his poverty, you may be rich. He loosened his grip on stuff and grabbed tight to us. I've heard that some people, when it comes to generosity, they can be like a rock. I mean, God has to take a chisel, and when he hits against their rock, their heart's like a rock, he hits against it, all he gets is sparks and chips. And some people's hearts are like sponges. They don't become generous unless you wring them out to get something out of them. And other ones, they say hearts are like honeycombs. They just drip with the sweetness of generosity, of grace. See, the wonderful thing about the gospel, when the gospel takes hold of our heart, what it does, it takes that heart of stone where God's got a chisel, and it makes it sweet as a honeycomb, minus the bees, of course, but makes it sweet and dripping. Which one are you like? Where's your heart? So back in here, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Man, Barnabas, if you don't know, he is a great, great dude. And he really is a guy who's had his life changed. And he's mentioned in the book of Acts 6 times. And so we see him in Acts here. We see him as the lead giver. He's taken the lead in giving and being generous. Two, we see him as the first one who embraces the apostle Paul. Paul was Saul. He was out doing his murder threats. He gets converted, and now he's coming to join the church. And everybody's like, I don't know, man. I don't know if he's truly changed his heart. But Barnabas was like, no, you can accept Paul. I'll speak for him. I'll give him street cred. You can trust in him. And so he stood up for Paul. He's also the one that led the church in Antioch. This is the first church that was a Gentile church. So he went beyond the Jewish community and pastored in Gentile group converts. He's also who led relief for Jerusalem. Jerusalem had a great famine, and it was Barnabas who went around and raised money, kind of like Project Jerusalem, and brought money in to help them in their famine. And he also goes on the first missionary journey with Paul. And then we know John Mark, another guy, he wanted to join the team. But Paul, this is kind of funny, you think about it, you know, because when we're reading Paul's letters, a lot of grace in Paul's letters, right? And, you know, Paul's like, grace is sufficient. It's all about God's grace. But yet, here we have the apostle Paul says, I don't want John Mark. John Mark is not going to join me. John Mark, you fooled me once, twice. You're not going on me on a missionary journey. I'm not going to take you. And so Barnabas and Paul have like this meeting of heads, and they actually divide. And Barnabas says, I'll take John Mark. I'll help restore John Mark, and I'll be with him and help him grow. And so here's how I would summarize Barnabas' life. He lays money down, he picks people up. He lays money down, he picks people up. He holds stuff loose and holds others tight. And really, again, he's like a picture of what it looks like to have a transformed life by the God's grace. Now, verse 1. But, so now we got stories changing. But there is a man named Ananias whose name means God is merciful. You want to make a note of that. With his wife, Sapphira, and sold a piece of property. And when his wife's knowledge, with his wife's knowledge, means they did this together, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? So let's just look at it. Who's behind all this, this problem, this strategy? Who's behind it? Satan, right? Satan. So Satan's first strategy, right, before the cross, it was to get after Christ and kill Christ, and he actually thought he won, but then he realized he lost. And so now what is he doing? Satan is against Christ and his work in the church. Within the church, he is attacking Christ. And what does Peter say? Interesting what Peter says. As we've been going through Acts, we kept saying there's this phrase that happens all the time. They were filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And Peter says, hey, who filled your heart with Satan? How did you let Satan to fill your heart with this? So it goes on. And so they keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold. Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it you have contrived this deed in your heart? Have you not lied? You have not lied to man, but you to God. So what's wrong with what he did? Notice, it was not wrong if Ananias was to hold part of the money back. Peter's very clear. That was not wrong at all for you to hold part of the proceeds of the property back. What was wrong is Ananias presented the proceeds as he was given the full amount. He's given everything to God. Verse 5, and so when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. A great fear, you want to underline fear, came upon all who heard it. The young men rose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. That's what interns do. Okay, next verse. All right. And I lost my point. And so, and after an interval, about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. This had to be a tense moment. Right, ladies? Come on, you made a plan with your husband. You want to be, you're trying to honor your husband, be submissive to your husband and submit. That's what a good wife would do. And now you're like, I don't know what happened. I don't know what's going on. And now I'm in front of the church and from all these people. What am I going to do? I mean, if you tell the truth, you just threw your husband to the wolves. If you lie, you're lying to God. What is it? I mean, hey, wives, what would you have done? Have you lied for your husband before? So what we need to learn something here, submission never means following your husband into sin. Submission never means following your husband to sin. Look, submission can mean that you follow your husband into a mistake. Like your husband can say, hey, we got this job offer. I think we should move. And you say, okay, let's move. But it was a mistake to move. You can make a mistake, but you should never submit to someone that follows you into sin. And here's why it's a big deal. Because so often it seems that women are stuck in a situation. They say, well, I just got to honor my husband. And meanwhile, they don't honor God and they don't honor the Holy Spirit. And what we're reminded in the story that one day you will be accountable for yourself. You'll be accountable for your decisions, not your husband's decisions. And you'll have to stand before God like Sapphira did here, and you'll have to answer for yourself. And so what we learn is you never want to substitute your husband for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what leads you overall, and it should guide your life choices, and you'll be held accountable for your choices of your generosity, your involvement with God, your faithfulness, your work with Him, and how you brought your children up into faith. And guys, you're not off the hook either, because what this reminds you is that your decisions affect more than just you. And you should not lead your wife astray and put her in a situation like this. Verse 9. But Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear, underlined fear again, came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Let's ask just a few questions about this text. Why did Ananias and Sapphira do what they did? Why did they do that? Why did they lie about the money they gave? Why weren't they honest about it? I mean, you could say greed, maybe, possibly. That's probably in it. But I think there's a real deep problem in this. And the deep problem is, number one, is that they loved money and the praises of people. They loved money and they loved the praises of people. And so what they wanted the praises of people, but they want to give all their money because they loved it. And so what they did, they gave part of it, acting like all of it, so they would get the praises of the people. This is the exact opposite of Barnabas. Barnabas, filled with the Spirit, gives away the stuff to bless people. And they were filled with love of money and the love of praises of people, and they lied about their generosity in order to gather the people's praises. See, sins like lying always come from somewhere. These lies went all the way to the deeps of their heart. See, jealousy, lying, envy, cheating, not being generous are all smoke to a fire. It all leads back to there's a fire burning. Where that fire is burning is the idols in your heart. The problem is not the smoke, it's the fire. When I was in high school, I just was like, wanted people's praise. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to belong. And so that wanting and needing other people's praises and acceptance led me into doing bad decisions. And it carried on with me for a while. I mean, even when I started ministry, I was like trying to please people. I work extremely hard. But I also like would say things in such a way that made you like me, exaggerate on things that how they were, the numbers and what's going on, all this stuff to try to earn people's approval. And it was hurting my ministry. It was hurting my life. And I finally realized, my goodness, this is all going on. And I was like a deck of cards ready to fold on me. And I was like, holy cow, what's going on? And I realized, man, I don't have the love of God in my heart. That my heart had this void and this vacancy that I didn't really have the love, and realizing that God has loved me so much. And I only have to please one person. That one person is God. And that my life is for him. And once he filled that heart, I didn't have that issue anymore. I was free from it. See, so many of us are like, man, you got smoke in the house. You're just like trying to get rid of the smoke and not worried about the fire. It's kind of like when you're like a kid sneaking a cigarette. Like, don't let him see the smoke. Because you're not worried about, I'm going to keep smoking. I'm going to keep doing my thing. No, that's where the fire is. That's where the idol is. So you got one or two things. You're either led by the Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, and then you have a life that's filled with gratitude, satisfaction, and joy, or you're filled with Satan in your heart and the love of money and the praises of people, and you're characterized by dissatisfaction, jealousy, and lies. It's only your choice. Well, the question is then, why did God strike him dead? Why did God strike him dead? And the reason, number one, is they're really close to the activity of God. They're really close to the activity of God. Whenever you're close to the activity of God, the seriousness of your sin increases. It increases. We can go back in the Old Testament, right? And we saw this in the tabernacle, right? You had the outer courts where anybody could be in, and you went into the place of holy place, and you went to the Holy of Holies where the tabernacle was. And if you went in there even as a high priest and you did it wrongly, you died. If you touched the Ark of the Covenant and you weren't supposed to do it, you died. Because you're in the activity in the presence of the Holy God, and you cannot go wrong the closer you are. We see it in the early church in Corinthians, where Paul talks about the church in Corinth. They're having a frat party in the house. It's supposed to be worship. It's a frat party. It's food, drink. And oh, by the way, the Lord's Supper's over there too. And Paul's like, you got all these people that are dying at the Lord's Supper because you're near the activity of God and you're sinning. I mean, the Bible says, hey, pastors, you in leadership, you're going to be judged harshly than others because you're closer to the activity of God. So these people, Ananias and Sapphira, and the rest of the people in the early church, they're close to the activity of God. I mean, God is moving. It's obvious to everyone. That's why people are joining in and being moved by their hearts, because they're seeing the activity of God. That's why I told you about the meaning of Ananias. Ananias' name means what? The mercy of God. God's merciful. He has seen, he has experienced God's mercy personally. And yet he still lied. More importantly, do you remember that we talked about signs in Acts? So number two, this is a sign. God takes his kingdom truth and displays it physically. And it's the stage of church history where everything is magnified. It's magnified, big time, right? We see verse 12, 16, the glimpse of Peter's shadow, right? Just his shadow, and people are healed in his shadow. I mean, I would love to have that day. We just walk along the beach, walk in the hospital, and watch everybody get healed in the shadow, right? It doesn't work that way. God doesn't do this with everyone, and he doesn't do it with he doesn't kill everyone who lies with the Holy Spirit today. But that should not cover up the fact that what we see happening is Ananias and Sapphira is a picture of how God feels about it. It is a picture, a glimpse of what the future judgment looks like for all of us if we have a heart like Ananias and Sapphira. D. What is God teaching us through this sign? What is he teaching? I think number one he's showing us is that in the church there are two kinds of people. It's nearly impossible to distinguish them from the outside. From the outside, Ananias, Sapphira, they look just like Barnabas. Sapphira, I can't say her name right, so just tolerate me, I'm sorry. They were active in their church. They were generous. Both of them went and sold land and brought to the apostles' feet, made this big presentation in front of everybody. But deep in their heart was a love of money and a love for people's praise that they never repented of. I read this quote this week from the letters of John Newton, and he said this: "We are great imitators, mimicking the motions, words, but often from a heart that has not been converted, because we've never repented of our idolatry to money and praise. If you look close, there's always lies." You see, in the book of Joshua, Joshua is leading the Israelites into battle to take over land for the promised lands. They come up against the city of Jericho. Jericho is huge and powerful, as you remember, and they're also very rich. And what God tells them, like, everything in Jericho is mine. Don't take it. I'll give you the land, but all of it's mine. And they go and take it, and they take the land. They win the victory. I mean, they shouldn't have. They get this great victory. And then they're going, the next battle is against the nation of Ai. And Ai is a small little JV nation. It's really small. I mean, they don't even need everybody there. But they take the whole army, and yet the nation defeats them. And Joshua's like, what's going on? What, you know, praying out to God and seeking God. Like, what happened? What happened to your favor? And all that. And God just says, well, someone's stolen from me. I told you, don't take anything from Jericho, but they have. And he's like, well, nobody, everybody said they didn't take anything. And so God says, look, bring every tribe in front of you and interview them and ask them. And he did it. And they all said they didn't have it. And yet God said, no, it's there. And he does it again. And finally, they find out, they search every tent. It's Achan. And Achan had lied. And so Joshua confronts him about why did he lie and why did he do this. And because he hid this from God, there would be punishment. And so him and his family was marched out of town and they were stoned to death. And it's called the Valley, the Troubled Valley. So the question is, what's hidden in your life? I mean, what is it that, like, you say, like, Jesus is Lord, you say that with your lips, but your heart is far from it. What are you hiding? You can fool us. You can fool me. You can fool the congregation. You can fool even people close to you. But you can't fool God. He knows. God said, look, I'm not going to be mocked. He knows when you're a hypocrite. You're saying this and living this. He knows the secrets. Which is really point number two. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. The Holy Spirit knows what's happening. And what if what is going on in your life, in your heart, in your mind, is played out through a loudspeaker or being displayed on a big screen? I have a pastor friend of mine, and he told a story, and I want to share it like here. It really illustrates. How many of you remember going to Sears or JCPenney's for a portrait for your family? Remember that? How many remember before there was digital? You remember before digital? You had to go twice, right? And it was a pretty inconvenient thing. Especially trying to keep your kids behaving in a store like that. And so, right? And so he went with his family to a portrait, And he had this, he got this idea in his head, and he just like, I want to make a face in every picture. And so he started making a face in our picture, and he got carried away with it. He loved it. The photographer wasn't catching it. And so he's making all these goofy faces in every single picture. And why? Because he's thinking he's just going to get away with it. This is fun. He got taken up by it. Well, his family came back, and they sat down. They saw the family pictures, and every picture was a stupid face, every single one. Like, it didn't even cross his mind he could get caught. See, there's a day when every secret will be proclaimed from the housetops, and everything that's hidden will be exposed, and all the seriousness. Are you ready for this? Ananias, Sapphira, they knew this, but they had forgotten it. Because their heart had been so filled with Satan and filled with this love of money and for the people's praise that they even deceived themselves and lied to themselves and got blind to the fact of their own sin and were so consumed by wanting everybody else's opinion, they forgot the only opinion that matters is God's, not others. And this happens in the church. It happens in the church. We deceive people. And we're consumed by the appearances outside, and we projected appearance that we're all good and great, and we're all faithful and great Christians, but in our hearts we're far from God. We're playing games with God. I can't see it. Others can't see it, but God does. He knows it. Don't think that you can be so caught up in this that you're full in it. See, number three, the closer you are to grace, the greater the offense of sin. The closer you are to the grace of God, the greater the offense of sin. God moves in his church and his family, but sin in that time of his movement gets magnified. It gets brought up to the surface. It starts to get bigger. So we're not to take holy things lightly. We can't. Which is number four. That's why you see in this text, fear is a part of worship. Fear is a part of worship, and that might be unusual and don't sound right that fear should be part of our worship. I mean, the church is trying to spend all this energy to get rid of any fear because, oh, man, people won't come to church if they have to fear God or the church has some fiery or scary saying, so we just push it all aside. But look at the passage. Fear permeates this passage. I had you underline verse 5, great fear came upon all who heard it. Verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard these things. And yet, what was the result? More and more people believed in the Lord. Well, wait a minute. I thought God was just a big cosmic teddy bear that exuded warm and serene feelings of peace and love and all this harmony. Yes. But you know that love is only love, and it's only incredible love that is so God-love when it's next to God's almighty judgment and righteousness and holiness. Then it's real love. Because then we understand a little bit of the depths of that incredible love. John Piper wrote it this way. He said, a great analogy in a book called The Pleasures of God. He says, suppose you were exploring an unknown Greenland glacier in a dead of winter. Just as you reached a sheer cliff with a spectacular view of miles of jagged ice and mountains of snow, a terrible storm breaks in. The wind is so strong that the fear rises in your heart that you might blow you over the cliff. But in the midst of the storm, you discover a cliff in the ice where you can hide. Here you feel secure. But even though secure, the awesome might of the storm rages on. You watch it with a kind of trembling pleasure as it surges out across the distant glaciers. Not everything we call fear vanishes from your heart. Only the life-threatening part. There remains this trembling, this awe, this wonder, the feeling that you would never want to tangle with such a storm or be an adversary of such a power, and so it is with God. The fear of God is what is left of the storm when you have a safe place to watch right in the middle of it. Hope turns fear into trembling, peaceful wonder, and fear takes everything trivial out of hope and makes it earnest and profound. The terrors of God make the pleasures of his people intense. The fireside fellowship is all the sweeter when the storm is howling outside the college. It's a beautiful picture. When I grew up in church and taking classes, it always said, you know, we should fear and love God. And I would say, what does fear mean? And it was like, well, respect. It's not respect. I think more of a biblical definition of fear would be all mixed with intimacy. The awesome power of God that is amazing beyond our understanding, and yet incredibly, we can be incredibly intimate. I mean, you guys know my personality. I mean, my personality, I like to have fun. I like to joke around. I like to be casual. I don't want to be formal and stuffy and rigid. But when it comes to the holy things of God, it comes through worship, there is a reverence, there's a fear, because you and I are like a butterfly that's going to the surface of the sun. We should be syringed and fried into unrecognizable dust. But by the grace of God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, who's covered us with His righteousness, even in the scorching sun that we should be burnt to hell, we are not enabled to be in the presence of a holy and just and righteous God. That's the beauty of His grace. Right? The song, Amazing Grace, what does it say? Grace that taught my heart to fear. If we know how righteous and holy God, it makes His love and grace so much more. Fear is a part of worship. Acts 9:31, the church went all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit as it multiplied. See, at least number five, sin is deadly, serious matter to God. Let's be honest, some of you read this text, and if we would read it in a bigger context, a lot of people would be offended by what happened. How can God do such a thing? He's a loving God. How can He just kill them right there? Just because they lied. Come on, everybody lies. You can't do that. If we're offended by this swift judgment of God it described here, it really reveals our ignorance to God's holiness, our sinfulness, and the seriousness of sin in relationship to His holiness. We shouldn't ask the question, why did God kill them? We should be asking the question, why are you and I alive? Why do we still remain alive? Well, Scripture says God is indeed long-suffering, right? He's patient, He's kind, He's slow to anger. True, He is slow to anger. He holds back His anger, but whenever He erupts His anger, we all get surprised. Like, why is God being angry? God is righteous and holy. He has holy anger. He has every right to be angry because He's done nothing wrong. We have. And God is holding back His anger. He's long-suffering and patient, not for you and I to have a free-for-all and sin whatever we want to do and take grace for granted, but that we would repent and turn to Him. God is holding back His anger and judgment. He has to come back and consume this whole world and judge the whole world because He's wanting the world to repent, to turn back to Him. Instead of taking advantage of His grace and sinning. C.J. Mahaney, he's the pastor at Covenant Life Church. He wrote about this and he said this: we delude ourselves into thinking that either God doesn't care about sin or He's powerless to punish it. The supreme folly in which we think we will get away with our own revolt. We're like, Daddy's never coming home. We're okay. We can do this. R.C. Sproul wrote it this about the holiness of God. He says, if Jesus, God's Son, was not spared pain and suffering and really went through what He went through to save us, in other words, if you think God doesn't care about sin, then why did He punish His Son that way? Why did He get Him whipped with leather straps with bone fragments in it that ripped His flesh apart? Why did He allow Him to take on the burden and be plucked and be His hair pulled, have a crown of thorns crushed in Him? And why did He let somebody spit in the face of God? Why did He let Him get hung on a cross if sin didn't matter? If it really doesn't matter, it's really nothing serious, and God doesn't, oh, He just looks over, He's just all love, why did He do that to His Son then? Because it does matter. Sproul says, if we neglect it or don't take care seriously and put it off, what's going to be like to stand before God the Father? The Hebrew writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So are we lying to the Holy Spirit? Are we pretending to be more spiritual than what we really are? Jim Elliot applied this to the song that Christians all over sing, and we sang it a couple weeks ago, I Surrender All. And he said, you know, we don't surrender all. We're an unyielding no to God about giving our lives, allowing our sons and daughters to go on the mission field or even to do it here locally. He said, Christians don't tell lies, they sing lies. Here's a question for you. What part of your life is not surrendered to God? What are you still holding back? holding on to. See, we see in Ananias and Sapphira are the two biggest areas that we struggle. We struggle in finances, and we struggle with our reputation. And you want to find out how strongly you are committed to God, how devoted you are, look at your finances and look at your reputation. Because you can look at how you're giving, if you're trusting God or not, or if you're being obedient in your money, it's very easy to look at it and say, okay, am I tithing, am I offering, am I being generous in my life, or am I holding on for my own survival, think I never have enough, am I serving my own kingdom, or two, I don't share my faith, I don't go out and witness my faith, I don't help challenge people in their faith, because you know what, I want to keep my reputation, I want people to love me, I want all their praises, I don't want to lose friends over it. And so if you really want to know if I'm really willing to be surrendered and devoted to God, then, I mean, where's my finances and how I am with my reputation? And another one that pokes at me, Ananias and Sapphira, they take over the church to promote themselves. I've seen that. I see it today where pastors take over church to promote their own well-being, to promote their books, to promote their own wealth. Or I even see lay people to do it. They do it for their own promotion, their own business. Look, I'm a great guy. Everybody knows me. I'm active in my church. Yada, 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 so I can get business. I take it serious. Like, my role as a pastor is to help you, the bride of Christ, to be with the groom. I mean, it's a wedding. It's a wedding for eternity. And I'm here to help prepare you to be the bride who walks in white, who blameless in righteousness and holiness, to a groom who's given his life for you. But imagine if you're the church and you're coming to the groom, and I'm the best man because I'm pastor. I'm here to help the groom, and I'm here to serve the groom. But here's the best man going, hey, look at me, stepping in front of the groom. Take a picture of me. Don't worry about Jesus. I'm the guy. You know, that would be overdoing, using the church for me. And that's what they did. I take it true, man. This is what I'm doing. We want to help this to be a marriage. What did Jesus say? His prayer, one of his ending prayers on earth was, Lord, let them be one as you and I are one. That's a union, a marriage. I don't want to be the best man and ruin that. So, God takes it seriously. His word takes it seriously. So let me ask the question, what are you hiding? What's underneath that you think nobody knows? And if you got some feelings of despair, you're in good company. You're feeling this little hopelessness. I mean, who can stand? Who can stand in front of a righteous, holy God? Who has an impure heart? Who doesn't have impure thoughts? I want you to skip your notes. I want to go to 1 John 1:9, our memory verse. Let's read it together. Can you skip there, Matt? It says, let's do it together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, Peter again is leading this, right? He's the leader. He's the one that they're putting the gifts down his feet. What was Peter called? Huh? Oh, you guys are all being positive today. Jesus called him Satan. Jesus called Peter Satan. What did Peter call Ananias? Satan. Why didn't Peter die? Ananias did. Peter repented. Peter repented. That's the difference. See, sin is not fatal. It's the refusal to be honest about sin that seeks forgiveness that's fatal. Taking notes, number 7. Here's the irony. The irony is... If you own your sin, he'll release you from it. If you hide it, you'll be held accountable. If you own it, he'll release you from it. But you hide it, you'll be held accountable. 8, and that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. You can define the gospel as this, is that you are fully known and you're fully loved. You are fully known. All the wickedness and wretchedness, there is nothing hidden from God. God knows everything. That's what scared Adam and Eve. They wanted to hide because God knew everything. They knew it. They just didn't want to admit it. They didn't want to own it. We're no different. But God knows it. And yet at the same time, God fully loves you. That's amazing grace. That's why we sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet it sounds, and saved a wretched sinner. Like me, I once was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did the grace appear when I first believed. And the last thing, we'll go back to number 6, is this. God's Spirit kept moving, the gospel kept multiplying, and people kept being saved. It kept moving. Their sin was bad, absolutely. But God's grace is amazing. God's grace is greater. See, sometimes we're tempted, I think, to think like the early church, it had this incredible God experiences because they were just perfect. They were just holy people. Not true. This story is here to remind us they are broken and corrupt, sinful people just like you and I are. And yet, they're hypocritical, they're inconsistent, yet when we turn to God, God's grace is greater, and God still uses his broken, messed up, sinful, broken people to do his amazing, extraordinary work. The difference is when we turn our hearts to him, the difference is we don't lean on our own understanding. We realize that we are full of sin and dark and pride, and we repent and we fall to the feet of God. We lean in the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to empower our lives, to live by the Holy Spirit, not by our knowledge, our religiosity. No, we live by a heart filled with the Holy Spirit. Heart filled with his perfect love that cast out all fear from people and fear of that. I don't have enough. I'm never going to have enough. I'm going to run out. God's going to abandon me. No, that perfect love of God's grace fills us. So we're not worried about finances. We're not worried about reputation because we got one to please, and it's God. It's him who matters. So we say all glory, honor, and praise be to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we do as a church, we stay close to Jesus. We stay close and we repent. We repent. Let's pray. Let's go to God. Father, I feel like sometimes when come to confession, it's what we do and what we say. And we say in generic ways that we really don't say the sin that's really amongst us. Or we say the stuff that it's safe. We don't really get to the fire. We talk smoke because we actually think we can blow that away and we don't really need you. But we can say we did it. God, we got to come and confess the idols in our hearts. The other gods we're trusting. Lord, wherever we're blind, we have deceived ourselves with rationalization, saying it's just okay, it doesn't matter, it's just my sin, it's okay. Put your light on it now. Magnify it in us so we not walk in the darkness and the death, but be freed from it. So whatever has kind of pricked our heart, you showed God, in this quiet time, let us just confess it to you. God, I thank you for acting before we even asked to give your son, Jesus Christ, and to let him suffer what we should suffer, for him to fill your wrath and condemnation for our sin. Because none of us has a pure heart, a pure lips on our own. God, it's only by your grace and mercy that you come and appoint your Holy Spirit on us. So, Father, it's with the joy that I get to announce that because of Jesus, as your servant here, I announce that our sins are forgiven. And they are forgotten. You remember them no more. So, Lord, we don't have to hide them. We don't have to bury them. They're gone. They're erased. Lord, if we still feel condemnation from it, that's Satan. And so, Lord, we pray, let your spirit fill us, not Satan. Let your truth fill us, not not the lies of Satan, because for your truth is there is life and life abundant. And God, you awaken this heart from the death of Satan, that you free it and get it set free in your life and your Holy Spirit, that we walk in that newness of life that comes from you, that you generously pour out and give to us. Because you have everything we need, Lord. Let us continue to keep turning to you, because you have everything we need. And so, Father, not only do we turn to you to cleanse his hearts, but God, you made us from children of wrath to children of God, of your love, that you listen to and care for. And so it's our privilege and honor that we do what you command and say and invite us to, that we could lift up all the concerns and needs and to you. And we do that in the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In your worship, we have to continue our worship, and we do that through with our tithes and offerings. You have a worship envelope, or you can do the text to give, or other avenues, whatever is a vehicle for you to continue your worship and to honor God, what he's blessed you with, and to be obedient to his word. And also in your worship folder, that's that connection card. I hope you had an opportunity to fill out the front. We love to recognize your presence with us. And on the back, it gives you a chance to share what you're celebrating today. Also, if you want opportunities to connect in on the backside, just a reminder for our members and also our guests are always welcome, but we do have a voters meeting after worship today. This Friday is the chili cook-off, so I hope you aren't going to miss that. Hey, we got a college group that's coming along here for a week spring break. They're going to be on mission for a week. They're joining us next week, and they're going to be here, and I hope you'll get a chance to embrace them, but we're going to be doing training and sending them to be sent here on the coast and do mission work. So that next Wednesday, we have the Ash Wednesday Soup Supper, and also we have Stephen Ministry training coming up. And Stephen Ministry is just like, man, how do I be a godly friend, and how do I help minister to my people around me and have healthy relationships? And one of the things we talk about here about being a dream disciple is a 2 a.m. friend. How can I be a 2 a.m. friend to someone? And this training's for that. It's going to, like, this is a time for you to get supercharged by professionals in a half-day workshop, really, to how to have a healthy relationship, healthy boundaries, how to enter into people with people into their pain and their struggles, and also in a healthy way that you can help them and not get entwined in it, that you start in your helpfulness actually can hurt them. So this is be a great, great training. I hope you really will come. It's free. We are really blessed with these two people coming from Dallas to lead it. So that's my big plug for it. But I hope to see you at the chili cook-off and have fun and soup supper too. So with that, we'll continue our worship as we do. We'll invite you to come forward. You can pass them off to a friend if you don't want to walk up. But we bring our offerings forward, and I'm not going to put my feet next to the plate, but we just lay them at the Lord's feet, and as our offerings of joy that we get to give to him. You can bring your connection cards up in your offering.
Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh my God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit. Your Spirit within me, create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart.